now time for our reading, and we call on Mike to come and read from Peter.
Thank you. Good morning, and a warm welcome from me as well. Yes, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning, page 1222 in the Church Bibles. You can tell Marius is taller than me. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to be reading the whole of that chapter, starting at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood onto its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, bought only to be caught and destroyed. Like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to cruise in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable, they are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please do keep that passage open. We are going on to the sermon now, aren't we? Yeah. Sorry, just checking. Please do keep that passage open. As you can tell, it's going to be a cheery one this morning. But we've been working our way through 2 Peter, and it's the next bit that we've come to. But let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we, as we come to this passage. And Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's true, whether it's encouraging and uplifting, or whether it's hard to hear, it's still true. You know we need to hear it. And we pray, Lord, that you give us hearts and minds which are ready to receive from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There will be an opportunity for questions after today's sermon. So as we're going through this, and if questions are popping into your mind, please, as ever, do ask. Noah, if you'd like to watch a video, you're very welcome, but you're very welcome to listen to the sermon as well. You are a bigger 10-year-old now. It's up to you, fella. So, great. Well, sadly, life is full of people who want to scam us. Not everyone, obviously, but how many phone calls or emails did you get this week where people were trying to illegally get you to give them their cash or to steal your identity? Or that it might be firms which are on the right side of the law, but they want to offer you the best deal available. When in reality, those firms don't exist to give you the best deal available. They exist to make their owners as rich as possible. It's life, isn't it? And you think, how can you protect yourself from such scams, whether legal or illegal? Well, you could go radical and you could sort of pull out the phone and turn off the internet and all that type of thing. But even that wouldn't fully protect you. Often the best advice out there is get to know how the scammers work. You know what I mean? If a deal is looking too good to be true, it probably is. And someone's probably trying to nix or rip you off in some way. I mean, if you get a message from your mobile provider saying, will you please urgently contact us by clicking on this link, this web link, think twice. Is it legitimate? And if you think it might be, actually contact your provider through a route you know is safe. The best way to protect yourself from scammers is to know them, to know the enemy, if you like. And the same is true when it comes to the things of God. There are people out there today who want to scam other people into their way of life, into their religion, even to their so-called version of Christianity. And as we look at 2 Peter this morning in chapter 2, these scammers are going for people who are already in church. They're going for people who are already Christians. And Peter wanted them and us to know the enemy. To know what they're like, to know their tactics and their motivations, their outcome. Or to pick up the conclusion from the end of 2 Peter, just flick with me, please, over the page to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Just over the page. Verse 17. 3:17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Be on your guard. Know the enemy. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And yes, it's not an upbeat subject. I don't expect our hearts to be warm this morning. But God loves us and understands us more than we know, doesn't he? He knows we need to hear this stuff from time to time. So our first point, and I've actually got them on the PowerPoint for a change. False teachers are real. False teachers are real. And this point's going to be really short. But it's also really, really important. Please look with me at back in chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets amongst the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. There's always been people saying throughout history of people who will say wrong things about God, even amongst God's people. I mean, and it's not just the fact that they're saying wrong things about God, because lots of people say wrong things about God, don't they? It's the fact that they're saying wrong things from God about God, and they're claiming that these things are coming from God. I mean, the Old Testament, they were known as false prophets. And as they supposedly spoke in God's name, they messed up Israel time and time again as people listened. But such people are not just the realities of history, even for Peter's first readers. People telling lies about God was also happening in their time. And 2,000 years later, it's still happening today. And as we think about this, this isn't comfortable. Because, and I know about you, but I don't want it to be true. I don't want to even consider the possible confrontation that might come from such realities. We don't want to think the worst of people. We want to think that those people who call themselves Christians are really Christians, that they really love the Lord, that they're a brother and sister. But God wants us to be on our guard. False teachers are real, and they will exist in the church until the day Jesus returns. And therefore, we need to admit to ourselves that they exist. Now, we've got to be careful here. It is possible for some Christians, you know what I mean, they get uber nervous. And whenever they meet someone else who's a Christian or go to a church and sort of think, right then, are these false teachers? And it's as if they're looking for false teachers under every rock. I don't think that's spiritually healthy either. But I think the bigger danger we face in the 21st century is the opposite problem. When Christians don't think that false teachers are real. When we actually, the Bible says it, but I'm not sure they actually exist. Or if they do exist, they don't exist in my denomination. Or my church. Or if they do exist even there, we never actually say it out loud. Well, they could be. Be on your guard. In the church I served in previously, I was in the Church of England, and I was under the oversight of a couple of bishops in the Chelmsford Diocese. Those bishops have moved on. One became the recently resigned Bishop of Liverpool. You know, in the press. And the other one became the Archbishop of York. Again, in the press for all the wrong reasons. 7 to 8 years ago, after many conversations and much prayer, I suspected that these guys were false teachers. I warned the church family I was part of. I eventually wrote to them and told them that. I didn't do it behind their back. It was not an easy letter to write. And I soon resigned my post from serving in the Church of England. It wasn't the only reason why, but it was part of it. I didn't go looking for false teachers. And a number of you were in the church family. I didn't hammer on about it week after week, did I? Please say I didn't. But they were there, and people needed to know. False teachers are real. Secondly, the marks of the false teachers. And actually, there is 4 points this morning, but basically most of our time is going to be spent on this one, on point two. And actually, as I was preparing this week, because I sorted out which sermons we were going to preach quite a few months ago, and I regret actually having just one sermon on this whole chapter. I wish I'd split it down, but there we go. But we're going to hit some of the big stuff, hopefully, and back to verse 1 again, chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And I want us to see there the fact that false teachers are sneaky. You know what I mean? They don't turn up into church saying, I'm going to tell you some lies about Jesus. Instead, they secretly, that's the word Peter uses, introduce destructive heresies. A heresy is something that is when someone says something seriously wrong about Jesus. And we can see that is the case in verse 1. They're denying that Jesus is Lord. Now that's serious, isn't it? Jesus, you're not the king, you're not the boss. And they're even denying that Jesus' death brought them from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. Now, they probably didn't come right out with it. I mean, often false teachers, they chip away at the foundations and want to introduce sort of elements of doubt at a lower level, at a sort of an angle. You know what I mean? They might sort of say, you know what I mean, the cross, where Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, Jesus did die so we can be forgiven, but did Jesus really take God's judgment on upon himself? I mean, they don't go for the big obvious things. They're trying to do it from the side. Be like they're smuggling. They're smuggling new ideas in. And smuggling can so often seem harmless, can't it? You know what I mean? You get it in the old films, you know, your old ship, and it's sailing up to the coast outside of Cornwall, and then they get into the rowing boats and they put the drums. The barrels of rum onto the boat, and they get them onto the shore, and it all looks exciting and adventurous and fun. No real harm done apart from avoiding a bit of tax. But smuggling can have tragic consequences. And it can definitely have tragic consequences when it comes to false teaching. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, they may not even think what they're saying is actual lies about Jesus. I mean, it's possible for a false teacher to come across as sincere, because they sincerely believe what they're saying is true. But sincerity does not equal truth. And that's why on a Sunday morning here at Cornerstone, we are every week, have your Bibles open. I want you to be checking, is what I'm saying or whoever's preaching, is it coming from the Bible? And from the passage in front of us, but also not just the passage in front of us, but does it fit in the context of the wider scriptures as well? Because it is possible for false teachers to pick out a single verse and it sounds true. You know what I mean? The Bible says there is no God. The Bible says that. The words directly before say, a fool says there is no God. But you can make, it's possible to pick bits out and to make the Bible nearly say anything. They're sneaky. But what are they actually teaching? Because we've already noticed from verse 1 that their teaching denies that Jesus is in charge, that he's Lord, that they're teaching something about the way the cross is wrong. But let me just read verse 2. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Their teaching is also wrong when it comes to conduct as well. And here, Peter calls it depraved. That's a big word. That's quite a serious word, isn't it? But if you like, Peter's only just getting warmed up. Just look with me at verse 10, please. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they were not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. You know what? They're corrupt. They're bold. They're arrogant. Or verse 12. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. I mean, Peter compares them to an unreasoning animal. Or the last one on this point, verse 14. And with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They never stop sinning. Now, Peter cannot be accused of holding back here. He cannot be accused of saying, Peter, is this serious? It's serious. But what's in his sights? What particularly is in his sights? We've already talked about the lordship of Jesus. We've talked about the cross. But is there anything else? Verse 10. Back to verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Now, the corrupt desire of the flesh, just if that was all we had, could have lots of different meanings. But verses 13 and 14, as you read there, that it must include sexual sin. And verse 18 backs this up as well. Now, here, Peter doesn't spell out what sexual sin looks like. But elsewhere in the Bible, God is crystal clear. Sexual sin is any sexual activity that is undertaken outside of heterosexual marriage. And it's clear that these false teachers were not just allowing, but they were promoting sexual sin as normal, even as, you know what I mean, people used to call it sin, but actually it's God-pleasing. They were promoting it and doing it. Now let's just pause and think, because sometimes Christians get an accusation thrown at them, or the church, and this is this. Why is the church so obsessed about sex? Have you ever heard that? Well, actually, I don't think a biblically balanced church is obsessed about sex. I mean, it's a while since you've heard me preach like this on this type of topic. But it is talked about from time to time as the Bible brings it up. Because God knows how sexual immorality pulls people away from God. The Bible teaches that, and experience shows it. Now, there are many good reasons, some biblical reasons and some sort of just common sense reasons why sexual intimacy should just be reserved for heterosexual marriage. But the biggest one is this, and it's quite simple, because God says so. Because Jesus, who knows us and wants good things for us, says no sex should be kept only for heterosexual marriage. It's completely countercultural to say that, and you don't need me to tell you that. But let's not live under the illusion that 21st century society has got everything right about the world, because it only takes a little bit of looking around to show that it doesn't. So yes, we're different. But God is in the right. But let's look back at verse 10 again. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. These false teachers despise authority. It's coming back to verse 1 again, isn't it? It's denying the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like God telling them how they should live their lives, especially when it comes to the bedroom. But it's not just that, because this chapter also talks about greed. Yes, sexual greed, but I think the words also include monetary greed as well. And all the sensual experiences that money can buy. And there's a reason why sex and money are some of the most common reasons why people get pulled away from Jesus. Because our sinful natures are so easily pulled in that direction, aren't they? I mean, if you've been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you will know that pull at various times. You will have failed Jesus at various times. I know I have. But a genuine Christian will admit that their sin is sin. They won't try to make it out to be a good thing. And instead, they'll come to Jesus in repentance and faith and wonderfully find forgiveness. And you know, it might happen again and again. But it's sin. I need to repent. I want to repent. I want to change. And that's a massive difference, isn't it? A massive difference in God's sight between someone who fails and admits their wrong and repents, and that's somebody who says, you know, that failure, it's not failure at all. It's God-pleasing. There's nothing to repent of. Wildly different. And therefore, we can imagine how wonderful it seems when a so-called Christian leader stands up and says, sexual sin isn't really sin. I mean, that has become the reality here in the UK for many churches in the Church of England, the Baptists, the Methodists, the United Reform, and others. Now, yes, thankfully, there are faithful brothers and sisters who are still in those denominations. But they are the minority. And often a very small minority. The false teachers rarely use this language of denying Jesus' authority. They don't put it that bluntly, but when push comes to shove, they don't like Jesus being in charge. And we see that all over the place. Now, I couldn't find in my preparation this quote, what I'm about to say, but I remember reading this with my own eyes from the person writing it a few years ago. And it was a so-called modern or liberal Christian theologian. And he admitted in this article he had written that the Bible is actually crystal clear about what it teaches on sexual immorality. He and others, actually, he said it's really clear. We just think the Bible's wrong. Now, at least he was honest. I don't like what he said, but he was honest. You know what I mean? Because you get lots of people who will argue about biblical interpretation about what passages say about sex. And they make up arguments. And, you know, I mean, that passage doesn't really talk about that. It's not talking about homosexuality or sex out of marriage or whatever it happens to be. And they have these arguments. But actually, those arguments don't stand up. People from their own camp admit it. At least those people have been honest in that so-called debate. Now listen, so much more could be said here, but one last thing under this point and the marks of false teachers, and that is this, their promises are empty. Please look with me at verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. I mean, this is a William Wallace moment, isn't it? I won't do it. I won't put on the face paint. But the cry is freedom. Freedom to do what you want. I mean, it's always been a popular idea. This is not a 21st century idea. But Peter is clear. We're always enslaved to something. We can be enslaved to money or to sex. Or it's possible to even be enslaved to career or to having the nicest home possible or to having a quiet and easy life. And not all of those things I've just mentioned are wrong. But if you live for them, you can become enslaved to them. And the false teachers, they make promises about freedom. But if people follow that path, all they find is enslavement. And verse 17 talks about springs that promise refreshment, but are actually as dry as a bone. There's no refreshment there at all. So what should we do? Be on our guard. You mind, if people start playing down the lordship of Jesus, be on high alert. If people start adapting biblical sexual ethics, be on alert. And especially if someone is in a position of leadership in a church and they've said something or in a conversation and you thought, that just didn't add up. Yeah, talk to them first. Get clarification. Did they say what you think they said? Or go and speak to another elder or trustee. Now, I have no concerns about our church leadership. I don't think I have any concerns about me. But you guys need to remain on your guard. And if you do pick up something, please, please say so. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is so important. Well, I've spent ages on that one. The last two points are going to be huge brief. So next one, many will follow false teachers. And it's there in verse 2 again. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. I mean, false teachers are very good at attracting a crowd. I mean, and their message can sound spiritual. It may even sound, lots of it will sound Christian even. But the marks of the false teacher will be there. Now, we have to be careful here, because we don't want to just think if there's a big crowd, it's therefore dodgy, because some very large churches are led by godly and faithful leaders. Large does not equal bad. Just like small does not equal faithful, necessarily. But we can be so easily impressed with the large crowd. And we're tempted to drop our guard. And then lastly, and very briefly, judgment and salvation are real. It's there in verse 1, and it's also there in the examples from the Old Testament in verses 4 to 10. And we'll hear more about this next week. But we need to be clear. False teachers face destruction. They do face God's judgments. Their error isn't a small error. It's the difference between Christian and non-Christian. And it can be very tempting to think of liberal Christians, people who call themselves Christians. They might go to church loads, but they might deny the lordship of Jesus, or they don't think sexual ethics is a big deal. And it's tempting to think, yeah, they've got that wrong, and it's really wrong, but they're still Christians. They're just a bit wonky. Now, well, if such people are church leaders, they should know better. And as it stands, they stand in the face of God's judgments. But what about ordinary church members who are not teaching? I mean, they're not false teachers. They're the people hearing this. Now, I don't want to be as definitive from 2 Peter about the danger they face, because it is talking about false teachers here. And God knows people's hearts. And he knows whether they're just confused or whether they're purposefully turning away from Jesus. I don't. He does. Listen, our time is gone. But just as we close, remember, be on your guard. Know what false teachers look like. Know the enemy. And if you've got any thoughts or questions, you can ask them in a moment. But let's pray first. Father God, we pray most of all that you would help us to be on our guard here. this isn't primarily about pointing fingers at other churches or denominations. It's about, Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to guide the gospel here. We want to remain true to Jesus. And therefore, Father, we thank you for guiding the gospel thus far, but we don't want to make assumptions about the future, Father. As you know, as the church family know, I'm a sinner. I could go wrong. I don't want to, but I could. Others could. We pray, Lord, that in your grace you protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.